walking toward eternity, making choices for today. This is session three, and in this session, we're going to talk about forgiveness. In the previous sessions, we had the opportunity in our introduction to give you an idea of really what this study is about, which is walking toward eternity, walking toward heaven, making those choices on a daily basis that will bring us closer to Christ and closer to our goal, which is to be with Christ forever and ever. And in our last session, we talked about the topic of love and the love of God and the fact that we're loved and that we can pass this on. And hopefully you did a good job with your three questions. What is God asking of you? What specifically are you going to do? What did you do? And number three, you know, when was the time? Did you do it? And that's something to think back about. You know, in reflecting on this as we move into forgiveness now, I'm reminded of the fact that when we talk about the love of God, really that's what all of this is about. It's about the love of God, isn't it? No matter what topic today, forgiveness, humility, thankfulness, prayer, whatever the topic is, it has some aspect of the love of God. And so that idea of the love of God or the holiness of God really permeates all of these decisions that we're going to make and all these topics that we're going to visit. It's kind of like a painting. I enjoy the Impressionists, Monet and Manet and Pissarro and Cézanne and all of these great Impressionists. And one of the things that I noticed is that when you go to a museum and you look at one of these great works, you stand back the 20 feet and you look at it and think, wow, what a great picture of the countryside. And then as you get closer to the painting, you realize that there are strokes, individual paint strokes. And that what the Impressionists did, it was they squinted down and they looked at the landscape. They saw the light in the various aspects of the landscape, and then they laid down the light in the paint at one stroke at a time. And so that great painting is actually made up of many, many strokes. Well, that's what we're going to do here in this series, and what we are doing is we're laying down brush stroke after brush stroke, and today we're going to lay that brush stroke down in the area of forgiveness. Hopefully when we're done, you'll be able to stand back and look at your life and say, that is coming along better. You know, I'm making those changes. And hopefully other people will look at you and they'll say, you know, I see Christ in you. So let's look at this particular stroke, this particular brushstroke of forgiveness, and open in prayer and ask the Lord to do a deep work in our heart, because I know I'm human. I need this lesson in order to make progress with God. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for your supreme sacrifice on the cross. You have loved us, and you've loved us with everything. And now, Lord, you ask us to go out into the world and do what you did for us, to forgive. And we know we can't do it without you. We need your grace. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we call upon you, Lord, to fill us, empower us, and motivate us, Lord, in this area of forgiveness. If there's hurt deep down inside that's buried, may it come to the surface if it's not dealt with, and may we deal with it in a responsible way by the way of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. One of my favorite quotes when it comes to forgiveness is the quote of Father Lauer, who is the founder of the Couple to Couple League. He said something about the statistics of forgiveness and unforgiveness. He said, when I was first ordained a priest, I believed that over 50% of all the problems were due to unforgiveness. After 10 years in ministry, he said, I revised my estimate and maintained that 75 to 80% of all health, marital, family, financial problems came from unforgiveness. And then he goes on and he says, now after almost 20 years in ministry, I've concluded that over 90% of all problems are rooted in unforgiveness. That's an amazing statistic from someone who regularly hears confessions, somebody who is working with people on a day-by-day basis. I think it's fair to say that all of us have experienced the pain of being hurt by somebody else, whether we were physically hurt or emotionally hurt by someone. And all of us have experienced this wound of being emotionally bruised. And maybe right now you're carrying one of those wounds. Everything's going okay in life except for one particular relationship. Jesus kind of warned us in his ministry when he said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have shalom, peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So Jesus tells us, you're going to have problems, but I have overcome the world. He tells us ahead of time that we're going to have the problems, and we all know that, yet we act as though we didn't see it coming. When something happens to us, it's like it blindsides us, and we don't see it coming, and it sets us off in a whirlwind of trouble and anguish and anxiety. What we'll see in this particular session on forgiveness is that God has given us the ability to find freedom even in the midst of tremendous pain and tremendous discouragement. How many of us can identify with this problem, this situation? Maybe you are great friends with your sister-in-law or your brother-in-law. We'll say sister-in-law. You're great friends with your sister-in-law. You've known her for 8 or 9 years. You get together and your families, you have a great time, cousins playing together. But then last Thanksgiving, you were getting together and you were eating, and maybe you told a joke, and it didn't go over so big, and your sister-in-law was offended. And ever since then, there's been this wall up between you over something that was said, and the relationship has spiraled more and more, and you're uncomfortable with it, she's uncomfortable with it, but nobody knows what to do. And you both long for the days where you could sit and laugh and tell jokes and your kids could play together, but that relationship is no more. Take that relationship and you can place that at work or in any other relationship, and it really describes what a lot of us find ourselves in, and that is we've been offended or somebody has been offended because of us. We all run into what are called stumbling blocks. And the Greek word for stumbling block, it's a fancy word, it's skandalon. And you probably recognize it, it's where we get our word scandal. That's right, it's from scandalon. Now a stumbling block is that which gives an offense. It's an object of anger or disapproval. It turns out that Jesus in the New Testament was a stumbling block for some people. And they found him a stumbling block. We have stumbling blocks in our own life for the negative. And the story of the sister-in-law might be your story. Let me tell you a little bit about a scandalon. Most of us are familiar with traps. I have right here, I typically carry with me every day, a mouse trap. And I just happen to have my mouse trap with me here. And that part of a trap, no matter what kind of a trap has bait on it, and it's to attract someone, whether it's an animal or, in this case, a human being. And the part that you put the bait on is called the scandalon. That's the scandalon. That's where the bait goes. And so the idea, it comes from this word of bait stick, and the type of trap where an animal would come in and a stick would pierce it and kill it. And so that's where this idea of scandalon comes. It's the part of the trap that the bait is on. And I want you to know that when it comes to unforgiveness in our lives, that's a trap. Now, a trap has two things going for it. One is it doesn't look like a trap. It doesn't look like a trap. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a trap. It would be called an obvious. I just stepped into an obvious. But it's a trap. And a trap is designed to not look like a trap, and number two, it's designed to be stronger than the one it's intended for. And so when we find ourselves taking the bait and becoming offended by something somebody did or something somebody said, then what we're doing is we are going for the bait, and more times than not, as you know, we're trapped. And the only way that we can be free from that trap is if someone stronger than the trap will free us. Now, my friends, I've got good news for you today. As we are walking toward eternity and making choices, Jesus Christ is stronger than the trap of unforgiveness. He's stronger, and he can set us free. Now, there is a pattern in the Bible that educates us as to what happens if we don't forgive. There's a pattern. If you look at the Old Testament, you will see that almost from the very beginning on, the people of Israel, God's people, Israel, were were expected to do what God did for them. And one of the themes all throughout the Old Testament is this theme of exile and return. When God's people do not do what they are supposed to do, they end up going into exile. And so you can see this a number of times. For example, in Genesis, you'll see Jacob's sons going into Egypt, and they're in Egypt for 400 years. There's also a number of other smaller exiles, but the great exile in the Old Testament comes at right around 587 BC, where the southern kingdom of Judah goes into Babylonian exile. Now, there is a reason why they went into Babylonian exile, and it goes back to the purpose and God's intent for his people coming out of Egypt. When Israel was in Egypt as slaves, back in the book of Exodus, they cried out to God for freedom. And then God raised up Moses and Aaron and sent them to Pharaoh with the message, "Let my people go." That's the word, that's the phrase, "let my people go." And that is at the heart of forgiveness, is this idea of release or letting go. Let my people go. And so what happened? Well, God ended up, Pharaoh didn't let him go, but God delivered his people from bondage, 400 years of bondage. And then God put the expectation on his people that now that you are free, now you will be an extension of my loving kindness and my mercy, and I'm expecting you now to walk this way, to release people and to forgive people. So we saw two particular events take place after that in Israel's history. One is called the Jubilee. Every 50 years in Israel's history, every 50 years, when the 50th year comes about, they would let the slaves go free, land returned to its owners, debt forgiven. Now within the nation of Israel, every 7 years they would do this for the people within the nation. Every 7 years was kind of like a little mini jubilee in a way. And every 7 years they would release. Well, they didn't do such a good job of it. In Jeremiah 34, it explains it in such detail that Judah is going to be going into captivity, 587 BC, at the hands of the Babylonians, but not just because God was sort of fed up with them, but for very specific reasons they would go into exile. And those reasons are in Jeremiah 34. In verse 11, it says that you took back the slaves that you had set free. You set people free. They were released, and you took them back. You took them back. And then it goes on in verse 13 of Jeremiah 34 and says, God says, "Thus says the Lord, I made a covenant with your fathers, whom I brought them out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And now he expects you to do the same. He expects you to release and to forgive. But you know what happened? It's kind of like playing religion. They released the prisoners, because after all, today's the day we celebrate. You're free, you're free, you're free. And after the celebration, it's get back here. You're mine. And so it kind of turns into a religion where it doesn't have the real bite to it. And of course, God responds, and they end up going into captivity. That was a pattern in Israel's life. When Jesus came on the scene, what Jesus did was he ushered in the great jubilee, and he ushered in a great return from exile. And we see this in the gospel in Luke chapter 4. What did Jesus do in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19? Jesus stood up in the synagogue. He was handed the scroll. And what did he do? He read a portion of scripture that spoke about his ministry when he proclaimed the great freedom, the great freedom and the great release. Not a release from Egypt, not a freedom from Egypt, but a freedom from sin and all that comes with that. That's what Jesus ushers in. Now Jesus, forgives us our sin. But it doesn't happen by magic. He doesn't come on the scene 2,000 years ago in fulfillment of all the prophets and just wave an arm and say, "You're all forgiven." He actually took our sin and he dealt with our sin and he freed us. The great St. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 put it like this, verses 18 and 19. He said, "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Perhaps the most vivid scene of release for us comes in Jesus' trial and standing before Pilate. As Jesus stood before Pilate after the Garden of Gethsemane, he stood there not alone, but he stood there with somebody else. And that somebody else was Barabbas. And Barabbas was a convicted murderer and an insurrectionist, somebody who went against Rome and was trying to bring about the kingdom of Israel, but in a violent way, in a forceful way. Jesus also came to establish the kingdom, but he did it in a way that was different than Barabbas. Do you remember the governor said, "Which of the two do you want me to release?" Because every year there was a custom that they would release someone at the Passover. And so he says, "Which one do you want me to release?" And what did they yell back? Barabbas. Now you would have thought they would have said, "Well, Jesus, because he's a good man, he's taught well, so the government didn't agree with him, he was causing some problems, all right, scourge him and let him go. But Barabbas, he's really guilty." But Jesus wasn't the one that was let go. Barabbas was the one that was let go. That really hit me in my own Bible studies when I realized what the name Barabbas means. That Barabbas means son of the father. So there you have before Pilate two sons of the father. You have Jesus, the son of the father, the altogether beautiful and lovely son of God. And you have Barabbas, the convicted murderer and insurrectionist, guilty, the son of the father. And what happened in the work of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection is that one man, Barabbas, was set free because of the work of Christ, because of the grace of the cross. He was set free. Not just wave a wand and forgotten about, the price was paid. And Barabbas was set free as Jesus took that. And then Jesus, of course, was on the cross, and what did he say? He was on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." Now there's a number of ways that you can interpret that and some richness there, but certainly one of the ways is, you know what, when it comes to ransoming Jeff, when it comes to God paying the price for me, it is finished. The Passover meal, this is finished. And Jesus becomes the Passover lamb who gives himself for the sins of the world. So for that, we're deeply, deeply appreciative and thankful for all that Jesus has done for us. But it doesn't end there. Now what Jesus expects of us is for us to now in turn forgive and release other people. And in fact, he's so serious about this that our being released and forgiven by Jesus is connected to our willingness to release and forgive other people. Now remember, in the Old Testament, when you fail to do that, what happened? You go into exile. That's right, you go into exile. Exile is never fun. And I've been there. It's never fun. When you go into exile, it's away from the presence of the Lord. It's lonely. It's dark. It's filled with some anguish. In the Lord's prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us to pray, and he said something that we're all familiar with. Remember, he said, "Forgive us our trespasses, our sins," some translations say, "as we forgive those who have sinned against us," or those who have trespassed against us. The topic of forgiveness is that central. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The concept that Christ is communicating is that we are to forgive whether debts, trespasses, or sins. We're to forgive those things that have happened to us. We're to release people. And it all comes down to the fact that Christ has given us the ability to forgive. Now, this is an amazing truth on our journey towards heaven. On our walking toward eternity, suddenly we realize that we have a gift given to us by God on how to deal with the difficulties and the trials that we're going to face, and Jesus told us we're going to face. And I know if you're like me, there's been a number of times where someone has injured you and you didn't know what to do about it. One of the things that we are learning is this. Forgiveness is a choice, and it takes effort to reach out and be Christ to others. Listen as Janet and her family made the decision, they made the choice to forgive and repair a relationship that was broken.
We had a situation in our family a few years ago where a close relation to the family was deceiving and deceptive through infidelity in that person's relationship, and even went as far as to attempt to use some of my family members to make that relationship happen. And it was really hurtful at the time that we found the news, which was, of course, months after the start of this whole affair. And our response was the typical shock, although we knew there were issues within the marriage originally, but we were just really shocked and very, very angry, very angry. And we, for months, really didn't make an attempt to talk to this individual because we were dealing with our own hostility, our own bitterness, our own resentment, and, you know, I guess in a sense judging the individual for what they had done. And just trying to digest it all, I guess, at the same time. And it probably was several months later that we came to the conclusion that this is a person that knows that we're faithful, our family is. They know we're Catholic, they know we're strong, we believe in our faith, and that it would be best that we reach out to her rather than separate from her, because we may be the only witness or opportunity maybe to reach out in a time of need. So both my husband and I chose to forgive and to rebuild that relationship. And we spend time together. There isn't the friction that we had in the past. We've been very accepting and of invitations to this individual's home. And we've had this couple to our house as well and been very warm and welcoming. Initially, it was a choice to forgive. And then the feelings and the grace that radiated from that act of humility came forth and how we felt towards this individual person. And we really felt called to forgive because we felt if this person may, the closest this person may get to a church, maybe my husband and I, we certainly want to witness the love of Christ that she might not experience anywhere else. I look at that suffering Christ now and I see just such an outpouring of love. And every relationship has its hang-ups, you know, our spouses, our children, our friends. And sometimes it doesn't look very pretty. And you look at that crucifix and that doesn't look very pretty either. And I look at that love, and I look at that crucifix as a love pouring out. And because of that great love, we now have forgiveness. It's our gateway to heaven. That's forgiveness through the love of Christ. And as God has witnessed that to me, it was a revelation that I really need to witness that to this individual. And I really needed to reach out in love, even though it didn't look pretty. I really needed to say, we forgive you and rebuild and reconstruct the relationship with this individual.
Janet brings out a real truth. And that is that we don't forgive because we feel like it. We make the decision and then feelings oftentimes follow when we make that decision. They may change later, even if we are hurt multiple times, even if we have to forgive multiple times. I mentioned to you earlier that the result in the Old Testament for not releasing and not doing what God has done for us is going into exile. Sometimes when we read the New Testament, we rejoice and say, well, I'm really glad that we're done with the Old Testament, you know, and the sacrifices and all of that that goes on in the Old Testament. And now we're living by grace and faith, and this is really, really good. But then you come to the parable of Jesus when he talks about the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. And that is probably the most poignant example of what happens in our lives when we fail to forgive others once we have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord ourselves. And I'd like to go through that little parable with you and just preface it by saying, you know what? I am really, really aware that forgiving people is very difficult and that pain is very, very real. But I want to encourage you today in that God has given us the ability to do this. And I want to give you hope that you can get beyond that incredible hurt in your life. I know there's been a couple times in my life where I have experienced that and I've been down and beaten and feeling really, really bad. But I know that God's grace is powerful. This story in Matthew 18 tells us what happens if we don't. And I'd like to take you through that story. It starts in Matthew 18 and in verse 23, and it comes on the heels of Peter asking a question. And you can just hear Peter asking this question. Peter comes up to the Lord and he says, Lord, you know, he's a student of the great rabbi Jesus, and he's been learning about grace and forgiveness and everything. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, keep it going. There isn't an end to this. We're required to keep forgiving. Now, this story of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18 goes like this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let me give you an idea real quickly before we move on. What is 10,000 talents? Well, a talent is a measurement. It's not, I can play violin or piano, but a talent is a measurement. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. A talent, one talent, is 15 years' wages. Wow is right. That's a theological term. Wow. Yeah. And this guy owed 10,000 talents, didn't he? He owed an awful lot. 10,000 times 15 years' wages. How many of you have ever been in that kind of debt? Maybe you had 4,000 on your credit card, 3,000 on your credit card, and you felt the weight of that. Let's step that up quite a bit. 10,000 talents. When he began reckoning, one who was brought to him owed him 10,000 talents, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant, you can imagine what kind of state he was in, distraught. He fell on his knees. Imagine that. He falls on his knees, imploring his Lord, Lord, have mercy with me. I will pay you everything. Right? And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant, here's the key, here it is, you might want to write it down, verse 27, the key is, his Lord released him. He released him. Isn't that powerful? His Lord released him and forgave him the debt. Whoa. He released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is a day's wage. So this guy that was just released of 10,000 talents of debt went outside, press conference, everyone's there, CNN, you know, they're all Fox. Wow, this guy was just released. And he just walks out, finds someone who owes him 100 days' wages, and seizes him by the throat. He grabs him by the throat and said, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. So you can imagine what the Lord felt like. You know, he just got done forgiving the guy with 10,000 talents and found out that that guy that he just forgave 10,000 talents would not forgive somebody else who owed him 100 days' wages. And so in verse 32, then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. Wow. That's where that word comes in. Wow. Can you imagine the thrill of being free? Some of you may remember that famous story of Amanda Knox in Italy. And Amanda Knox and the whole world watched in the courtroom as the Italian court came with their verdict. Would she spend close to 30 years or the rest of her life in prison? Or would she be freed and called innocent? And I remember that scene, watching it very carefully, when they made that announcement that she was acquitted and she was not guilty, and she collapsed and she could hardly make it back to the outside of the courtroom, and she had to be helped there. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, what would happen if that were me? What would she think about? What would the rest of her life be like if suddenly she's free? She's free. And they surmise, you know, on the news, well, she's going to do this, she's going to do that. The fact is, she became free. Now, can you imagine experiencing that freedom and then 20 minutes later finding out that because you wouldn't forgive someone else, you found yourself right back in there? Can you imagine that? The way you'd beat yourself up. You'd think, how silly, how stupid of me to do that. Well, in this case, this man did just that. Except he really did owe. The courts with Amanda said, "You're innocent." This man owed 10,000 talents. And then he was freed, and then he went right back into bondage because he was not willing to free somebody else. Now, I like that story because that story reminds me of what my responsibility is. What really disturbs me is the verse I didn't read to you, which is the last verse. Because the end of the story, I can use it for CCD. It's a great story. But then all of a sudden, I'm drawn into the story where the Lord says after this, what was his last words in verse 34? "And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all of his debt." Do you know that that word, jail, to be turned over to the jailers, do you know that that word is also translated torturers? The torturers. One of the results that takes place in our lives when we refuse to release and forgive is we find ourselves tortured. But look at the last verse. Story over. Jesus looks at the disciples, New Testament, not old, and he says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." If you do not forgive your brother from the heart. My friends, I know in my own life that I have found that I have felt tortured, felt like I'm back in prison in my own life, simply due to the fact that I would not forgive or release somebody else. And what happens in our lives very often, and maybe this describes you, is that on one hand, we have one hand praising the Lord. I'm Catholic, I'm forforgiven, praise the Lord, love the Lord, love you, Jesus, love your church. I'm on this council, I'm on that council. But then with the other hand, what's happened is we have our hand around someone's throat. And we're saying, "You owe me. You hurt me, and you owe me. I've been bruised, my reputation has been ruined, and you owe me." And then all of a sudden, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, I love the Lord. And what we do when we do that is we communicate as really a false witness, and that is that we say, "Lord, you are so powerful, and you have forgiven me, and you've given me eternal life, but it's not enough to move through me and to be passed on to someone else. What we're saying in some ways is, it's not finished. It's not finished. They owe me a pound of flesh. And you know what's interesting about that is that even if someone could give you that pound of flesh, it wouldn't be enough, because Jesus is the one that paid the price, and he said, it is finished. It is finished. Now, I know that sometimes when we walk in unforgiveness, this idea of being tortured manifests in a lot of different ways. Anger, it manifests in not only anger, but it manifests in addictions. It manifests in funny spending and habits, ways of self-medicating and taking care of that hurt. We become selfish and withdrawn. But what Jesus is asking us to do is to do the hardest thing in Christianity. I believe that the hardest thing to do as a Christian, the hardest thing to do as a Catholic, is to do what was the hardest thing for Jesus, and that was to die on the cross. And Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow me. And so forgiving is a daily dying to ourselves. Forgiving is where we offer up, which we're going to learn more about in some of the other sessions coming up when we talk about sacrifice and things. It is a continual offering up of our life and an allowing Christ to be the one that paid that price and then passing that on to other people. Now listen to how Lynn took a step and forgave. Lynn took a step and forgave as a result of our study, and listen to the great results that took place in her life.
In my past, every time I would go to confession, have a good confession, I would come out feeling like I had a clean soul. And as I was thinking about that, I started examining myself, and I understood that when I forgive someone, especially I was thinking of a particular friend of mine, I say I forgive you, but then I store up in my memory the memory of the hurt, you know, the memory of the offense. So my forgiveness really wasn't genuine. It wasn't coming from my heart. And I felt terrible about that. So immediately I said a prayer, which was, and this came from my heart, Lord, I wish I could forgive like you do. I wish that. Wish I were able to forgive and forget. Because of all of this, I decided that my action for the week was going to be to go to confession. And then as time went on, the next few weeks, I realized that I also received this ability to forgive and forget these past offenses that my friend had committed against me, almost as though he had taken a miraculous eraser to my memory and to my heart. I realized this great joy that exists in the forgiver, you know, the joy of forgiving someone. It's not a chore anymore. I love being forgiven. So I want to offer that clean slate to others. It's joy, that's why.
Did you hear what Lynn said? That she went to the sacrament of reconciliation, and that's where she released somebody else. Forgiving people isn't that much about feelings, because someone may say, but I don't feel like it. I don't feel like forgiving. Forgiving isn't a feeling. It doesn't reside in the like. It resides in the will, that I'm making a choice to forgive. Is it easy? No, it's not easy, but you can do it. And God has given us the grace. And as we learned in our last lesson, the love of God has been infused. The theological virtue has been infused into your heart, and you are capable of loving and releasing. But you can't do it without the cross. And so in order to forgive, you must embrace the cross and say, Jesus, I'm making a choice to release this person. That means, yes, they've hurt me. They have really hurt me and I'm bruised, but I am going to release them. In other words, I am not going to expect payment. They do not have to make this all better. I will choose to go into their world and to love them. And you know what happens? Not only are you free, but you free them. Sometimes when we have our hands around somebody's neck, we're keeping them from the grace of God. And you might be the closest they ever come to experiencing the love and the freedom of forgiveness. But as long as you hold them, you're both in bondage. One person put it like this. They said that walking in unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping your enemy will die. And that's what happens in our own lives. Don't drink the poison. Don't take the trap. Don't take the bait and be trapped, but experience what it means to be free. I want to encourage you to do the hardest thing that there is, I believe, in being a Christian. And that is picking up your cross and choosing to forgive. I found in my own life that as I forgive other people, there's been a tremendous freedom in my own life. I can think about one situation where I felt so angry at someone, and it turned into bitterness and it became a root of bitterness in my own life. And I started losing weight, and I ended up going to the doctor. And you know what the doctor said to me? He said, son, I don't know what you are dealing with, but you better take care of it or you're going to die. And I was so angry, and I had to release that person that offended me. I had to release that person that hurt me. And you know what? I went from feeling so discouraged and so depressed and down and out to back to where I was, happy and joyful, but I couldn't do it alone. And after I forgave that person, you know that old tune, that old line of unforgiveness tried to come back on me. And that's where you have to stop and say, no, I have forgiven, I've released. You know, Peter says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And what some of us do is like a fishing rod, we cast our cares on the Lord, and then after about a week, we start reeling it back in. And we take it back. When it comes to the hurts in your life, you need to not rehearse it. You need to not curse it. You need to not nurse that thing, but you need to be free and give it to the Lord. And the Lord will take that as you release other people. Let's build on last session, shall we? Let's take that next step and let's love. We extend the love of God by forgiving other people. That's the gospel they're going to hear. And some of you might say, well, Jeff, I heard what you said about that trap, but you don't realize how big my trap is. I have a real big offense going on in my life. And you know what? It doesn't matter how big your trap is. It doesn't matter how big the offense is, because Jesus took it all. And once again, you say, I don't feel like forgiving. Next time you see a crucifix, ask yourself, do you think he really felt like that? No, love demanded it. And he suffered for us and he died for our sins. If you let go, you are free and so are they. Think back to the times in your life where you were faced with that injury, where you were faced with somebody hurting you, and take the grace of the cross and apply it to your life. Take the grace of the cross and free them. Now, what we're going to do, once again, to remind you, is that we are going to take a step toward eternity. We're going to spend that time with the Lord, and we're going to ask those three questions. Number one, Lord, what are you putting your hand on in my life? What are you putting your hand on in my life? The Lord may point out to you a particular person or a particular event that took place in your life. Little caution, don't go bringing up something that you've already dealt with. But those things that are hurtful, that you know in your heart you haven't taken care of, ask the Lord to bring that up in your thinking. Lord, what are you putting your hand on in my life? And then number two, what are you asking me to do? What are you asking me to do? And it might be something as specific as going and talking to someone and forgiving. It might be going to a graveyard and praying. It might be writing a letter. It could be a phone call. I don't know what that is, but the Lord is able to share that with you. And the third is when. When are you going to do it? Now, if you were in that story in Matthew 18 and you were that guy that was forgiven the 10,000 talents, and then suddenly you had the option, you had the opportunity to be free, how long would you wait? A week? 2 weeks? Or would you take care of it real quick? I think that these are the types of things that we need to take really, really quickly. You know, in our life, we have our vision in our mind of what our ideal life is. And our ideal life is very, very good, isn't it? It's very comfortable and predictable, and if you're in your zone and you're good at it. But then you wake up in the morning and real life hits you. And when real life hits you, you have to make a decision about what you're going to do. And oftentimes we run, we self-medicate, or we blame others. But what Christ is asking us to do, and we're going to learn more about this whole issue later on in our study of real life and ideal life, but what we need to do is we need to bring this all to the cross and ask the Lord to help us in releasing other people as we have been released. And as you do that, just ask this question. Have you appropriated the freedom of Christ? Have you received the freedom and the forgiveness that Jesus has offered you? Or do you keep yourself in bondage? I would recommend that everyone go to confession and make sure that you are free, and then go about the business through the grace of God and the grace of the cross of releasing other people. Will you feel like it right away? Maybe not. Maybe you will. But I know one thing, you've made the right decision. The decision of the will, and many times the feelings begin to follow after that. May God bless you as you spend time with the Lord and discover that freedom.